We are always excited when we have the opportunity to come and share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where we are at, His gospel will always be good news. I'd like to have you at this time turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50, Isaiah 50. We began teaching one particular verse of scripture that I would love to have you folks commit to memory. This will sustain you. Verse number 4, Isaiah 50, verse number 4. We're going to talk about remaining faithful to the vision. Now, we know that without it, without a vision, the people will perish. So we're going to look at what the scripture says concerning that. We're going to begin to investigate the word of God. And as we delve into the word, we're going to find so many things that's for us, that God has laid out for us, that he'll bless us. And this is what I enjoy when it comes to studying God's word, because God expects his children. I said it time and time again. God expects his children to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And in doing so, the blessings of God will begin to flow. And the people of God, the children of God, will not be ashamed, because we can rightly divide, put it away, rightly divide God's everlasting word. And so we thank God for all that he has allowed us to receive. The fourth verse, Isaiah chapter 50, the Bible says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." Verse 5 says, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." In the Amplified, it says, "The servant of God says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of a disciple and of one who has taught, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as a disciple, as one who is taught. The Lord God has opened mine ear, and I have not been rebellious nor turned backward." Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, as we delve into your holy writ, we are so appreciative. We are so blessed, God, because you have laid things out for us to understand. You have laid things out for us to see, that as we study your word, Lord, as we come to a realization that your word is true and righteous, as we begin to delve into your word, we ask that Holy Spirit, Uhani Himolele, would come and minister to us. You're the greatest teacher we could ever have. And sir, we ask that you would give us enlightenment, illumination of your word. Allow our minds to comprehend. We rebuke every hindering spirit that would seek to stop us from obtaining that which the Father says is rightfully ours. We honor you, we praise you, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, remaining faithful to the vision. I love this scripture verse here, because the servant of God says, see, the servant of God makes a declaration, Isaiah 50 and 40 in the Amplified, and he says, "I'm going to tell you, I got a gift, and the Lord has given me two things, the tongue of a disciple and one who is taught." This is the ear and tongue of the learned is so important for we who are believers. In a time where people would love to just condemn us and you know, make fun of us and just say all kinds of evil things against we believers, it's always good to know that God says things differently. God has a different opinion of us. I tell people, it matters not what people say about you. What matters is what God says. And now that's up to you. It becomes your, Hawaiians use the word kuli ana, it becomes your job now to go and get this. It's your responsibility to go and not only get it, but to, when you obtain it, to safeguard it. I tell people, they incarcerate men and women who are found guilty in a court of law. They place them in prison. After placing them in the prison, after they have given their sentence, whatever length of time it is, not only does the state leave them in the prison, but they put adult correctional officers there to make sure these guys will follow the rule, even though they're in prison and doing their time. They will wake them up. They'll put them to sleep. They'll take care of them, tell them when to do all these different things. They're given a number, given an assignment. And for the next whatever length of time, they become properties of that state. Or in the case of the federal government, they become properties of the federal government. And basically, they've almost lost all of their rights. And so now when they're in there, my point is they've placed them within a place where they have high security walls, they have barbed wires, they have men and women with guns, they have all these things, and yet the incarcerated are still incarcerated. Why would you go to the great lengths of spending millions and millions of dollars to erect walls, hire ACOs, and put these guys out there if you already sentenced them in a court of law and put them in a building? Because the odds are they're going to escape. We pass through areas that says prison population, do not pick up hitchhikers. What are they telling us? There's a possibility that in spite of having ACOs, in spite of having a high wall and barbed wires, these guys that's incarcerated can run away, can escape. We have to set a wall around our heart. We have to guard whatever God gives us. If not, the enemy will breach it and he'll come in and he will begin to rob us blind. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief, he comes to do three things, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his ulterior motive. He's not going to do any other thing in your life. Just steal, kill, and destroy. Then the Lord goes on to say, but I am come that you might have abundant life. Have this life and have it more abundantly. Now, take your own poll. You can call Barna or whoever, the Pew people, study people. Ask the average Christian how many of them are enjoying right now abundant life. You out and talk to people, man on the street interviews and say, excuse me, are you a believer? Yes. Are you enjoying the abundant life Jesus spoke about in John chapter 10, the latter part of that verse? The odds are, a lot of them are going to tell you, well, explain what abundant is. Are you happy? Are you, all your needs met? Are you doing everything, achieving for the kingdom of God? Are you fulfilling the will of God, why he placed you here? Are you doing the mandate of God? Are you pursuing your destiny? Are you doing everything God has called you to do? Most Christians will have to be honest enough to say no. So we have not tapped into this abundant life. We're getting older by the day. And we are not yet tapped into the abundant life. We got to do something about this. I believe what God is doing is bringing a great awakening now. Awakening to his word. And when the word of God becomes alive in us, and when we begin to allow the embers of God to burn so freely in us, then we will be released to go out and tell others about it so we can ignite them with that same passion. The Bible says Jesus came to the northern Israel town of Nain, and he saw a funeral procession coming. And he knew it was a young man that had died, and the mama was a widow, her only son, the scripture said. And the Bible says Jesus had compassion on her. Not saying he didn't care about everybody else, but the compassion drove him to walk up to that container that held this dead boy's body. And not knowing his name, said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the dead boy got up and he presented the boy back to his mother. Compassion will drive you to far lengths. Compassion will have you do things that's extraordinary. Compassion that comes from God will allow you to step out into the supernatural realm. Because on your part, God expects you to already be functioning properly in the natural realm. And this is where we see the average Christian. They're struggling in the natural and will never, because their mind tells them this, will never tap into the supernatural. So what do you hear them say? Oh, no, that's just for those guys on Christian TV. That's for my pastor. That's for so-and-so. That's for evangelist so-and-so. But the Bible never said that. The Bible never said that. And if we can come back and understand why we must remain faithful to the vision, God has a vision. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so this is the vision of God, the mandate that we have been given. We run with this vision. Habakkuk chapter 2 says, you write it, make it plain. So everybody involved can now get into motion, set it into motion, and begin to be excited as we run with this vision of God. Grace in Action has a vision. We have a powerful vision, but it's not about us. It's all about the kingdom's sake. So here, God has given us the ear and the tongue of the learned. I like this. That I should know how to speak a word in season to that person who is weary. You see them every day, Kahu. You see them, sis, that comes to your store. You folks come across these people every time, calling on the phone for counseling. We got a letter today from a man, how old? In prison? 72 years old. He was told about me, wrote me a letter and said, will you please contact me? I want you to talk to me. I'm a believer. I made a mistake. I'm in prison. And my wife had two strokes and began to share his life. And I'm like, I don't even know this man. But somebody in prison who knows me said, Paul Kamanu can help you. See, we have to be able to speak a word in season to that person who is weary. And in his letter, you can hear the weariness in this man's life. He says, please pray that I'll get out. I don't know how long his sentence is, but the bottom line is he's separated from his 10 children. Separated from his, I think he said 18 great grandchildren. Whatever the case might be, the Bible says here, I'm going to speak a word to him that's weary. And God wakes me morning by morning. He allows my ear to hear as the learned. So when I begin to hear the word of God, I train my ear to hear what thus saith the Lord. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. So I train my ear every single day to hear what the Father says. I heard him ever so clearly this morning telling me about different things. I heard him last night. I heard him today. The day before yesterday, I heard him. I trained my ear so that he now will give me the ear of the learned. And I begin to teach people. They say, what book did you get that from? Can I buy that book? It's not from the book. It's from the Spirit of God. And I've allowed Holy Spirit to become my mentor, to become my teacher, to become the one who will sustain me. He taught me something years ago, the Father did. In my early years of preaching the good news, I had this one particular Bible. I didn't notice, but the Father did, that I was sounding more like the person who wrote the Bible. Now, it was not God, but it was the person whose version of Bible I had. And the Lord challenged me one day, and he says, can you study my word without reading the footnotes? Can you study my word without reading what's in the margins? Because you're becoming very opinionated reading their thoughts. Oops, he cleaned my clock on that one. I had to go back and listen to my old teachings. I said, goodness gracious, I sound like him. Because I was beginning to teach his ideals, his interpretation. And the Bible says no scripture is of any private interpretation. So now I had to ask the Lord to forgive me. And from then, I bought me Bibles, no notes, because the Holy Spirit should tell us what the scripture means. I don't need, and God bless these brothers. Maybe that was their revelation they got, but that was their personal revelation. We all should strive to get our own revelation. It's like the two men who walked on the road to Emmaus. The revelation they got above the other disciples when the master of the universe walked with them and they didn't know it was him. And when he was about to make like he was leaving, the scripture says that Jesus, he pulled a fast one on him. I'm leaving you guys down. They were like, no. They constrained him to stay. It wasn't until he left, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? Who was this who was just talking to us? It was the master of the universe. This is what God wants us to have. Revelation from the Father. Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. You have not received this deep revelation from the rabbinical schools, but my Father in heaven told you that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the Father freely gives us revelation, and as we obtain the revelation, revelation is to be shared with 1, 2, 1,000, 10 million, or 1 billion or more people. Revelation is never to be hoarded. It's always to be shared. I've learned one thing, like a good farmer, the more seed you put in the ground, the bigger harvest you're going to get. When God gives you a revelation, share the revelation, more revelation comes. God is very cyclical. He brings these things. He wants to have a cycle in your life that he can teach you every single day. So this man says, I wake up mine ear to hear the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. You know, sometimes our ear is closed. We have no problem hearing from, you know, a lot of mainline denominational churches. They hear from the headquarters. But God says, no, God has opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. This person has a powerful testimony about remaining faithful to that vision God gave. Here's point number one I want to share with you. We have received a vision from God to evangelize our world and make disciples of all men. That's our vision. We, you and I, believers in Yeshua, have received a vision from God to evangelize our world and make disciples of all men. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look at some scripture verses here. And this is part of that great commission that the Lord Jesus gave. You know, some people said he gave us the Ten Commandments, and the average Christian today, today's hybrid Christians, they consider that to be the Ten Suggestions. Well, God didn't suggest. He commanded we do what we're called to do. So when we stand before him one day, he can say, well done, good and faithful servant, and not say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You cast out devils, but I still didn't know you. That's amazing. Mark chapter 28, the very last chapter of the gospel according to Matthew. Yeah, there's only 16 chapters in Mark, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 28, and we look at verse number 18 on down. The Bible says, Jesus came and spake unto his disciples, saying, all power. Now, we need to identify the word all. Does it mean limited, some, or all? All power is given unto me in two spheres, in heaven and earth. You, as a believer, you must affect the spheres of the heaven and the earth. Don't worry about what's under the earth. Jesus will take care of that. You need to take care of what's in the heavens and on the earth. Jesus said in Matthew 6, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a sphere that's our legal place to work. No, the Satan cannot tell you, excuse me, what are you doing here? No, I've received license from my master to work in these two spheres. Now he says in verse number 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In the Amplified, it says Jesus approached and breaking the silence, his disciples were quiet, they couldn't figure him out. He said to them, all authority, all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go then and make disciples. See what the Amplified says? Go then and make disciples of all the nations. Let's look at our map here. Let's look at the map here. There's a lot of nations up there. Do you know America has bases, military bases, in 130 nations of the world? That means if America has bases in 130 nations, we as believers, we should have saints in more than 130 nations. Because he tells us to what? To make disciples of all the nations. So that means the other day I was on the phone talking to our bishop over in Accra, Ghana. That's West Africa. Equatorial Guinea is located just below Togo. And just below Ghana, you can find Equatorial Guinea. And from there, our radio broadcast for years on shortwave would reach out and we would get letters from as far down as South Africa into Mozambique. They have written to us from Madagascar. That's the island right off of Mozambique. From Tasmania. We have heard from so many places in Africa. And then I got a letter telling me in Kenya, they opened 7 churches because they heard me. And the funny thing about it, these were Africans who wrote to me, says, you're a very intelligent white man. They never saw me, but they listened to how I spoke and they thought I was a white man. Nothing wrong with that. My dad's part Caucasian, so they're almost right. But the bottom line is, my voice was carried on the shortwave radio. And then they wrote me from Niger. And then in the villages of Nigeria, they would ask for Bibles. And in Uganda, they told us they've established churches. And then we heard from them over in Namibia. Then we heard from Swaziland. Amazing! And you know what we were doing? Broadcasting from the tiny speck out there 2,500 miles across
the west coast of the United States of America. How can that be? I was so interested. I took the word of God literally when he says to make disciples of all nations. I said, listen, it's only going to cost us a few dollars. And so we found a radio station in St. Kitts that's right off of the Caribbean islands. And from St. Kitts, I would broadcast the gospel. And that gospel that we would share would reach Mexico, Central America, all the way down to the very tip of South America. I think it's called Tierra del Fuego, right there off of the Falkland Islands. The map became my life. When I heard Jesus say, make disciples of all nations, literally, I'll never step in every nation, but my voice will. And so I got to look where Iceland. Can you find Iceland up there on that vast map? Next to Greenland up there in Canada, Greenland, that small island next to it, that's Iceland. I got an invitation from a man that owns a satellite that's over Iceland. He says, I'd love to have your broadcast. Only catch is you have to put it in Russian. Why is that? He says, because we will reach your program into all of Russia. They will hear you. I said, God, I need somebody who can speak Russian for us. So what can we do? I went to Shannon, Ireland. You know where Ireland is? See that map up there? It shows you France. Jump across the English Channel. You're going to come to the United Kingdom. And to the left, you're going to find Ireland. From Shannon, Ireland, I would broadcast the gospel into the United Kingdom, into France, and into Denmark, Copenhagen, all these places. I set foot in Copenhagen. I've set foot in the United Kingdom, also in Shannon, Ireland. But I've never been to France as of yet, never been to Germany. I've never been to Finland. But my voice says, the Bible says the word of God is not bound. And as a result of that, God says, I'm going to take you behind the Iron Curtain. And we went into the Soviet Union, into Russia, to preach the gospel. And then the Lord says, I want you to do something. Right here, right north of the Philippines, there's a place called Palau. From Palau, God had me 7:30 Monday through Fridays on George Otis's shortwave radio. I was preaching into all of China and Mongolia, and we got letters. And they were listening. And I started to make disciples of all nations. And I was beside myself. I said, how can this be? My room is not even bigger than 12 by 12. All I have is a few recorders here. I don't even have the greatest equipment. But George Otis taught me something. He says, my radio stations are God's guns. He says, I'll turn my direction of my antenna. And when I hear there's an insurrection going on in what area, I will pound him with the gospel. God says, you use his guns. See, that's how we make disciples of all nations. And so we'll do that. We were in Hawaii one day and a friend of mine came to see me. He says, I'm starting something new. He says, I don't know if people's ready for this, but I want you to be a part of our broadcast. I said, sure. He says, I want you to give me your broadcast. Didn't even charge me. He says, just give me your broadcast. I want to air your broadcast. Fine. We started getting letters from Okinawa, the Philippines, and India, the subcontinent of India. Then we heard from Vietnam. And we started hearing from these other nations. I said, how are you watching us? My friend, in his patio in Kailua, Hawaii, had an ingenious idea from God to hook himself up on satellite. And from his house, he would preach the gospel, making disciples of the nations. He married an Indian woman, fell in love with the nation, hooked them up through satellite into China, into Mongolia, reaching down into Sri Lanka. I can call these names because this is my world. This is my father's world. And he sent me here to preach the gospel. We helped them build a church in Sri Lanka. The man of God came to our church through the broadcast. I've met so many people as a direct result of fulfilling what the Lord said. Go then and make disciples of all the nations. We have a standing invitation to go to India and preach from Mumbai, that used to be New Delhi, all the way across the continent, even up to Calcutta, to Bangalore. They want us to come and preach the gospel. My voice has been heard in Nepal. It's heard in Bangladesh. It's heard in Thailand. We sent people to Chiang Mai, Thailand. I bought the tickets. I couldn't go. I said, you go for me. And we paid the price for them to go to Chiang Mai and to go into Laos and smuggle Bibles in like you to tell them we're making disciples of all the nations. I am caught up with this. I just got a phone call several days ago. They want me to come to Japan. I got invited to Korea. I can't go every place, but I can go to some. I've gone to Papua New Guinea, Port Moresby. I've gone to Australia. There I am down in New Zealand. They told me my next trip, they're taking me to the South Island of New Zealand to reach the indigenous people. I've been invited to New Caledonia. I've gone to Vanuatu. I've gone to Fiji and Tonga. I need to go to these places. Her family is from Kiribati. We need to go to Kiribati again. We went there once. We need to go again. We need to go to the Marshall Islands. The Marshallese invites us every single time to go there. Somebody challenged me the other day to go to Yap. It's on the map somewhere in Micronesia. I've got to go there. Why? Why do I have to go there? Because God said. And wherever he releases you to, God will provide for you. That's how great God is. How great is our God? Oh, he's so great. He's so great. I remember looking at the map when I was a child, and I would be happy just to make it to the United States. And God has taken me regions beyond the United States. Why is that? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. We have received a vision from God to evangelize our world and make disciples of all men. Here's number two. We must complete our assignment within our allotted time. You won't have forever. You have an allotted time, and you're going to have to get in a hurry, get in a hurry, get in a hurry. Some people think, well, God told me what to do. I'll just sit back and wait a little bit and finish all my things first, and then I'll just do whatever God wants me to do. Oh, no, that's not in Scripture. I wish it was, but it cannot be found in Scripture. So Sabrina, in 1999, decides, she says to me, would it be all right? Do you think it'll be okay if I accompanied the group, the team, on the next missions trip? Sure. I said, this is what you can expect. And she got her passport, got the tickets, everything. And we went to Nandi, Fiji. And from Nandi, we ministered in Suva, in Lautoka. And then from there, we caught the flight and we went to Nuku'alofa, Tongatapu. And we preached the gospel there. We were sitting there in the rented house that we had. And Sabrina asked if she could speak to me. I said, sure. And we sat down and everybody was there. And we sat in the back of the house. And she said, something has happened to me. I already knew what it was. She got bitten with the missions bug. That always happens to those who are obedient to the call. She sat there crying. And I looked at her, understood where she was coming from. But I let her articulate it. It wasn't long after that, we got an invitation. They had her on television. She would go to the street down in Nuku'alofa, and the young girls would say, hi, Sabrina, we watched you on television. Blew her mind. Mission bug. I said, look what God is doing. Look what God's going to do. I said, now, it's up to you. Good job attending the University of Hawaii, going for her degree, and God does the unthinkable. The unfathomable. He says, leave your job and serve me. For what purpose? We must complete our assignment within our allotted time frame. I don't know how long she got. My time's winding down. I've been doing this for almost 30 years now. And I don't think I have another 30. But whatever time I got left, I'm going to push like I've never pushed before. And I want to help the younger ones to be able to complete their assignment. Here's number three. God, he doesn't accept excuses. There's a lot of people who say why they can't go. I haven't proved. Remember, Jesus said the man was invited to the feast and a wedding. And he says, I bought a new cow. I haven't proved it yet. The other one says, well, my parents, I need to tend to them. And then the other one says, I just got married. I haven't gone with my wife yet. The Lord says,
They got invited and they turned down the invitation. So we have to be very, very careful because God doesn't accept our excuses. And, you know, we have tons of it. I mean, I've been around the church long enough to understand people. They got it. They got it en masse. Number four, what I've learned with God, availability is essential. Your being available to God is essential. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 25, the Acts of the Apostles. Availability is essential. So the question I would have to ask every single one of you, those of you here, those listening to this audio transmission, are you available? Are you available to do what God has clearly articulated for you to do? God has called you to do it. Are you willing to do it? Sure, you should say, yes, I am. Acts 25, look with me at Acts 25, beginning in verse 24. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both in Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. This is what the people are saying. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, that's Caesar Augustus, I've determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. So here was Festus. He's a powerful man. You can go back in prior in this chapter, and you can read who Festus was. And now he stands before Agrippa. Now, Agrippa is a king. And he says, now, I want to bring this man before you. These guys want him dead, but I don't see he did anything worthy of dying. Now, I can't send him just to Caesar Augustus with just send him by himself, but I need to get some kind of charge against him. So why don't you come up with something? See, availability is essential. Prior in the chapters, you're going to find something that in chapter 23 of Acts of the Apostles, listen to what the Bible says. Verse number 11. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Pablo Cruz. Be of good cheer. Listen to what he says. For thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. Watch. You must also bear witness also at Rome. Who was in Rome? Caesar Augustus. Paul was available. He says, my availability is essential. Now, we come to point number five. I want to show you. It says in chapter 26 of Acts, Agrippa said unto Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and began to answer for himself. See, Paul understood Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. Loyalty and faithfulness is a requirement. That's point number 5. Loyalty and faithfulness is a requirement. Paul says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. See, Paul says, I've been loyal, I've been faithful, I know I've met the requirement, and now be patient with me as I share with you my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nations at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. Now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, Syria, with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the spears. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the Gentiles, from the people, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He says, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. You see, loyalty and faithfulness is a requirement that God has for us. And Paul understood. He understood that he would be attacked by his fellow countrymen. He understood all these things. But the Apostle Paul was so sold out because he was remaining faithful to the vision that he received. And this is a lesson you and I can learn. We all, those of you listening to this audio transmission, we all can learn a lesson from this. The Father speaks to us and he wants us to become people that we thought we could never become. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. I might be weak in my body, but he says, I insist I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. He says in verse 25, here's our sixth point. The work must be done with joy. Whenever God calls you to do something, do it with joy. Let God see it. They're happy. I call them to do this. This is what made Paul and Silas sing in prison, Acts chapter 16, sing in prison, even though they were beaten up and they were in shackles. They did it with joy. He says, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. But I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Now watch what he does. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from King Agrippa. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. See, he's speaking. He says, I'm going to do this work with joy. Now, here's our seventh point. It's found in that verse right there in verse number 28. Our point is this. Always be on alert. Paul's ready for his answer. Paul's there like a cat ready to just pounce upon him. And he already got the audience of everybody in the room. And now Paul turns. He's telling about himself. He answers noble Festus. Now he brings everything back to the highest authority in the room, King Agrippa. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul says, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this today were both almost and altogether such as I am, except in these chains that I have. He could sprinkle humor in this. Why was that? He was always on alert. He did the work with joy. Paul understood something. Paul understood something. Here's our eighth point. He understood that time is constantly running. As long as he was talking there to Agrippa, as he's talking to Festus, he knew the Lord says, you're going to go to Rome. You're going to go to Rome. So Agrippa would not be the last king he would talk to. God says, you're going to go to Rome. Caesar Augustus is there. You will go there. So time, this is what we need to see. Time is always running. There are sometimes people who believe that as long as God told them they're going to do something, they don't have to be in a hurry. But the word go is an action word. It's a verb. It doesn't mean sit around. It means get in a hurry, be en route, be there, get on your way. And that's what Paul did. He says, my time is constantly running, guys. Verse 30. When he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they had gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, hey, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or even being in shackles. Agrippa said unto Festus, this man might have been set free or at liberty had he not appealed unto Caesar. See, in their hearts, they wanted to set him free. But what did the Lord tell him? The Lord told him, you will go and speak to Augustus. You will go and speak to Augustus. So this is very, very important for us to understand that even though time is running out, with the help of God, you can complete your assignment. Here's our ninth point. Our ninth point is this. Be concerned about your assignment. Be concerned about your assignment. Chapter 27, verse 1 says, when it should be determined that I should set sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. Enter into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to set sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. The next day, we touched at Sidon. Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. The enemy is going to do everything he can to stop Paul from getting to see Augustus. To stop the mandate of God, the enemy will try everything within his responsibilities. Now, within his authority, and the enemy must fail. Be concerned about your assignment. Know that when you go, you're going because God sent you, and you're not doing it yourself. The Bible says, we are God's people and the sheep of his pasture. And that's what we need to always remember. I constantly remind pastors wherever I travel, they're not your people, they're God's people. Hallelujah. You cannot produce people. God gives you the people. And sometimes we can be, let's say, beside ourselves and try to lay claim to the people. And this is what causes a lot of people to go downhill. Here's point number 10. Point number 10 is be ready to give an account to God. You and I must be ready to give an account to God. You know who I'm mindful of? Go with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We want to look at something here that's very important. Be ready to give an account to God. In the 20th chapter of Exodus, we find this following scriptures written, beginning in verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here's your first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now what is powerful about this, we understand that God gives you even up to the fourth generation to have an opportunity to come to receive him. Now we go back to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 26. Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 26. We spoke about him prior. We're going to come back and talk about him just a little bit more here. The Apostle Paul, in chapter 26, he says, verse 26, "For the king knoweth of these things." Now, how would Paul, with an assurance, know that King Agrippa knew of what he was speaking about? "Before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him." Look at this. So Agrippa knew about this, for this thing was not done in a corner. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Agrippa replied, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." You might want to make a notation right here and write in Exodus 20, those verses we read. Why is that? Herod Agrippa was the last of the Agrippas. He was the fourth generation. No more Agrippas would be given the opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. From Herod the Great, who tried to kill Jesus, and the others who killed John the Baptizer, and the others who Jesus stood before, until this very last, years later, the fourth generation ended by saying, "Almost, almost you persuaded me." So we have to be very, very careful, because some people don't recognize they must be ready to give an account to God. And this man needed to be ready. Imagine when he died. Can I take you back a few chapters to chapter 13? And we can see something here. Chapter 13. Excuse me, chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Look with me, if you will. And, well, let's look here at verse number 19 on down. "When Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers." Well, first of all, if you digress, you go back over here to verse 1. "About the time Herod the king," this is an Agrippa, "stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." Okay, it's one of the Herods. "He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He saw it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also." Don't you see that God is trying to speak to these Herods and said, "Hey, don't do this. Don't do this." Now, we drop down to verse 19. "When Herod had sought for Peter and couldn't find him, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. He went down from Judea to Caesarea, and he stayed there. Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of a man. Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and he died." But look what happened. Verse 24. "But the word of God grew and multiplied." So here's an Agrippa that was given the opportunity to give God the glory, and he didn't do it. The next Agrippa we read of, he says, "Almost you persuade me." "Yeah, I know what happened to my family, but, you know, there's just a little bit too much for me to investigate." Now, they said that the Herods were from Edom. Yeah, Edomites. And so as a result of that, they were Jews. They were part of whose family? No, Esau's family. Yeah, they were part of Esau's lineage. So you saw when Herod stood there and said to Jesus, "Do some miracles," it was Esau's lineage talking to Jacob's lineage. And they never got along in the wilderness, in the birthright, and the blessing. And years, hundreds of years later, God gave them a chance, but they chose not to. And the man died. Chapter 12, we go on, you'll find out that Agrippa dies, never accepted Jesus. That's why we are called to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe everything God has commanded us to do. Jesus says, I am with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, on every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the age. So we will know beyond the shadow of a doubt, Jesus will never abandon us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Remaining faithful to the vision is your requirement as a believer in Yeshua to do everything he has called you to do, to not have to worry, to not have to flinch, to not even second guess God. God says, I will be with you. Remember that scripture verse we read there in Hebrews? I will not, I will not, I will not. He says, I'm going to stay with you. So in word of encouragement like this, to those who are leaders in the kingdom of God, those who are believers in the kingdom of God, we need to know where we're at this exact time. On our calendar, we call this the year 2008. Or put it this way, it's been 2008 years, we'd like to think, since Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. He said, church, reach the world with the gospel. 2,000 years has eclipsed. We understand, according to the Bible, Peter tells us that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. We understand in Genesis chapter 1, God on day 1 did something, on day 2, on day 3, but on the Sabbath he rested. So God made the earth in 6 days. We understand through prophetic teachings that after the 6th millennium, after 6,000 years, a change is coming to planet Earth. A change that's going to come, that's going to change this planet because of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. So the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ will be kicked off when? People say, well, it's going to be at the rapture of the church. Really? How about the Feast of the Jews? We know that in the beginning of the year, there's what we call the Spring Feast. There is. First feast up, you can read about it in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. We learn of Passover. The next feast is unleavened bread. And then it comes the Feast of First Fruits. Those three feasts has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it came Pentecost. That feast was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have the three latter feasts that comes. It just was in the month of September. Yom Kippur. We have the Feast of Trumpets. We have Yom Kippur. And then we have the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and then we concluded with the Feast of Tabernacles. Those three feasts has not been done yet. When they're going to be complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, he returns during one of those feasts. During this era, Jesus Christ will return. So if we're looking when, Paul says to the church of Thessalonica, we're not ignorant of the times and seasons. So one of the studies we're going to be doing in one of our other classes is understanding the feasts. And how do you apply it to your life? So now, my point is this. On the Jewish calendar, because their calendars of days is not like our calendars, this is the year 5769. Write that down. 5769. Now you're thinking, oh, so when it clocks 6,000, then Jesus comes back and he starts the millennial reign of Christ. But here's something that scholars have taught. There are missing years that they've come up with, and the missing years here is pretty strange. They feel there's at least 250 years missing. If this be true, 569 plus 250, add it for yourself and see what you come up with. 5769 plus 250. What would you come up with? I'm sorry? Okay. Now, if Jesus Christ is coming back and he's going to have a 1,000-year reign, that'll take us to year 7,000. So from the beginning of time that we know, in the beginning, the recreation of earth, up into present time, it's been 6,000, almost 6,000 years. We're approaching the 6,000 years. If that 250 is true and there's the missing years, then we're pretty close to the 6,000. Now, if it's still here at 5769, can you do a minus now? Minus 6,000 minus 5769. Do that, please. 5769
And what do you come out with? That's one right there. And let's see, this is 3. And then that becomes a 9. That's 2. So could we look at 231 years? Now, do you actually believe we have 231 years to go before we clock on to year 6,000? Judging by what we're seeing today, judging by what the news is laying out, by all these things that we're now seeing, Russia, Iran, all these nations, Libya, they're all coming together like Ezekiel 38, 39 says they will. So instead of looking for missing years, how about we just be ready to give an account to God? Because a lot of people try to sit down and speculate and say, well, I think what's going to happen is here because of this, this. Well, you know what? That's not ours to calculate. The calculation we need is this. How can I be ready to give an account for my life? Because a lot of people will die before Jesus comes back. But in reality, he came back for them. Their death signified his return. So it is our job, every single one of us, it's our job to make sure we maintain everything the Father has given us to do. And when we do this, we can of an assurance know he will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. So we issue a challenge to everybody who will accept it today. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all, Peter says, will come to repentance. Paul thought that all of Israel will be saved. And then when you study his writing, he says, a remnant will be. You'd love to have your entire family saved because the possibilities are there. But if they keep on putting things off, time's running against them. We have to be careful. So now we look at the feast, that all these things that's going to happen. All of the, and I said something that the feast has not been fulfilled. The feasts have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, all 7 feasts. But the next phase that's coming up right now is what we believe we need to be looking towards. So studying the Hebraic teachings, it's wonderful. But not so that we can get caught up with the Talmudic teaching. We're going to stick with God's authoritative word. Heavenly Father, we appreciate the fact that we could share your word. We honor you. We praise you. We thank you. We love you. We magnify the name of the eternal creator. That's you. You are the Ancient of Days. You sent the only begotten Son to come and be the propitiation of our sins. We are so grateful. We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.